Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
Hey, good morning, Mosaic. What's up, you guys? How's everybody doing? Nice to see you today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're starting a new series. One of the things we do when we gather is we open up God's Word, and sometimes when you open up God's Word, you try to examine what it says, and that's a really healthy thing to do. But one of the things we also want to do when we open up God's Word together is to actually let it examine us and let the Holy Spirit transform us through it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're starting a new series of talks today. It's called The Constant Warrior. The Constant Warrior. And the reason that we're going to be working through this new series is because life can be a struggle. Some of you are thinking that is the world's greatest understatement. And we struggle. We struggle in our relationships. We struggle. We have a hard time breaking old habits. We wrestle with evil in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and around the world. And so one of the things we want to do with this series is just to be really honest and say, hey, life is a struggle. It's not always easy. My wife and I were having a conversation about this last night, how a lot of times people who follow Jesus think that following Jesus means it won't be a struggle. Like, that's a weird formula, but I think a lot of people do that, particularly people when they're starting out in marriage. That's an example of when that can be the case. You know, you start out in marriage and you think, wow, we follow Jesus together. This is going to be cake. And it's like false, right? It's hard work. It's a struggle. Now, the good news is that Jesus is the risen King. Jesus has conquered death. He's defeated evil. So in life struggles, we are not alone. He is with us. In life struggles, we have strength, and it's not strength that we have to build up on our own, but it's actually God's power, God's very power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power, the strength that's available to us. He is the constant warrior. We receive his strength and all that he is. So the starting point for this series is the reality that we're not strong enough to battle against evil, to fight against evil on our own. That's square one. We have to start there. That we, you and I, are not strong enough to deal with all of life's troubles on our own. And the text that we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks and starting into this morning, the text that we're going to be looking at actually... it actually can drive us to two different extreme forms, where we kind of go to these two opposite poles. Some of us will read this text and we will get all amped up and we will be fired up and excited and ready to sort of go do battle with evil, sort of like Christian, maybe mixed martial arts or something like that. Christian cage fighting. I don't know. You know, that I'm this Christian MMA person and I lots of tattoos and muscle. If you're into MMA, that's totally fine. I'm not, but that's one sort of extreme that we can go to. The other is those among us who would maybe call ourselves lovers and not fighters. And those who would say, I don't really like this kind of stuff. It's masculine language. It's violent language. It's enemies and opposition and battle. And I'm just that's just not me. Can't we just skip over this? And here's what I want to say to both of those two extremes. What we need to understand is if we go to one of those two extremes, we're actually setting ourselves up to fail. We're setting ourselves up to fail in our struggles against evil in this world, in our struggles against suffering and difficulty and life's challenges. And the reason is that on the one extreme, if we sort of look at ourselves as these, you know, Christian MMA people, and you know, we're way overestimating our own strength. We're just way overestimating how strong we really are. And likewise, when we go to the other side, we're actually underestimating our enemy we say, I want to just gloss over this part of the Bible because I don't like that, I'm not a fighter, we're actually underestimating the reality of the opponent that we really face. And so we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. We want to be ready as we prepare for the struggle of life and the struggle against evil. We want to be strong, and we want to have strength that comes from Jesus, who has everything that we need. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to open up Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to kind of work through three main things. The first thing we're going to see in Ephesians 6 is that there's a very real enemy. And then the second thing we're going to see is that enemy has really been defeated. And then the third thing we'll do is we'll actually ask the question, what is my job in this struggle, in this fight? What role do I play? What role do you play in that? So if you have a Bible, Ephesians 6 verse 10 is where we're going to read from. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. This is what it says. It says, finally, Mosaic, finally, followers of Jesus, finally, anybody who's listening, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. One of the reasons life is such a struggle, one of the reasons why trusting Jesus, one of the reasons why obeying Jesus is difficult, is because we face very real satanic opposition. One of the greatest philosophical questions that people have asked throughout history is the question of evil. Why is there evil in the world? And this text actually provides us with an answer to that question. The reason that there's evil is because there's a very real and very powerful personality behind it. And Paul, the guy who wrote this book, Ephesians, it's actually a letter that he wrote to some followers of Jesus who lived in a town called Ephesus. He's just finished writing this letter, and he's coming down to the end, and he wants his readers to understand the opposition that they're going to face in doing this whole Jesus thing, in following Christ. He's coming to the end of this letter, and this letter is about how God is accomplishing his supreme purposes through Jesus Christ. The letter is about a world that's fragmented by evil, but God is actually making things right through Jesus. He is making a people, a new family, who are united and diverse and pure. He's creating this new nation, this new community, this new family through the person and work of Jesus. And it would have been possible for the people who first read this letter to read that letter and to go, you know what? That sounds fantastic. Sign me up for that. This work that you're describing that Jesus is doing is actually what I want to be a part of too. I'm in. Sign me up. And whatever you say we need to do to obey God, to obey Jesus, we will comply with that. We will do that. And here's what Paul says. Not so fast. It's not that simple. It's not that easy. It's actually a struggle. Because there's this full-on war that's being waged against every spiritual and moral decision you will make. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who opposes Jesus and opposes everything Jesus does. He opposes the peace that Jesus brings between us and God. He opposes obedience to Jesus. He opposes justice. This enemy is for sex trafficking. He's for children being disobedient to their moms or their dads. He's for husbands and wives living their lives separately and selfishly. He is for us becoming bitter when our feelings are hurt. He wants us to think things like, God cannot possibly love me. God cannot possibly forgive me. He hates any act of redemption, any act of restoration that happens on earth. He hates any act of restoration, any act of redemption that happens in your life. You have a target on your back. And Paul is making this abundantly clear. That because we are targets, because we have an enemy who's absolutely opposed to the work of Jesus in our lives and in this world, he wants us to understand how this enemy operates. And one of the ways that Satan operates is actually to get us to forget that he is there, to get us to forget that he's real, and to actually get us to find different enemies. And specifically, what we've become really good at is fighting ourselves and one another. That's part of his strategy. To forget that the devil is a real person, a real being, and to actually, you know what, since I don't have that to be my enemy, I have to find a new target. I have to find a new group of people to hate or to fight. That's how Satan works. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. And yet Satan has done a pretty good job of making it feel like our battle is against flesh and blood, whether it's our own or other people's. There was a poll that was taken in 2009 by the Barna Group. They do a lot of polling for the church and for Christian people. And the poll found that 59% of people who identify themselves as Christians, 59%, either strongly or somewhat believed that, quote, Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. So let me say that a different way. 6 out of 10 people who describe themselves as Christians don't think that the devil is real. And here's why this is a problem. Here's why this is a problem. This plays into his hand. This completely plays into what he's trying to do. Because when we take our eyes off of him as the enemy, we find somebody else to fight. Our own flesh and blood or that of other people. And this is precisely what we see happening right now in our world, maybe even in our own lives. Some of you are fighting yourself. Some of you see yourself as your own worst enemy. You see yourself as sort of the problem that causes all the other problems around you. And while there's truth that you're a person who sins, you need to remember something, that you're not in that alone, that your struggle is not primarily against your past. Your struggle is not primarily against your bad habits. That you're not primarily the enemy who's bottling things up. That the solution is not to somehow do more and try harder. We can become our own worst enemies and fight our own flesh and blood. We also fight other people. We fight other people. And many of you, if not most of us, we have certain people or certain types of people that if we took 5 seconds right now to think about this, we could identify either a group of people or a type of person or a specific person that we would say that person is the enemy. That group of people is the enemy. Fighting flesh and blood. Some of you are active in politics, and that's a really good thing. My hat's off to you. It's a really good thing. But here's the thing. Republicans are not the enemy. Hard to believe, I know. Barack Obama is not the enemy. Muslims are not the enemy. Gay people are not the enemy. White people are not the enemy. Black people are not the enemy. People who drive large trucks and live in Malala and don't recycle are not the enemy. Your in-laws are not the enemy. That person riding that bicycle in your lane, though everything about that person feels like she or he is the enemy, is not the enemy. Your algebra teacher is not the enemy. I mean, I could go on and on. Do you get what Paul's talking about here? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Even atheists agree with Paul on this. Maybe not the part about God and the devil, but there was an atheist, a guy named Sam Harris, who wrote a book a few years back. The book is called A Letter to a Christian Nation. And listen to what he says. He writes, quote, "Faith inspires violence in at least two ways. First, people often kill other human beings because they believe that the creator of the universe wants them to do it. Or, second, far greater numbers of people fall into conflict with one another because they define their moral community on the basis of their religious affiliation." This is an atheist confirming that Paul is right. We do tons of damage when we pick the wrong enemy. And it all starts when Satan's not real. Aberration. We find a new one. We find a new enemy. We make people, ourselves and others, our spiritual enemies. But our real enemy is behind the scenes. And this enemy, according to verse 12, this enemy has a very powerful and very strong team. These demonic rulers and authorities, they have a certain amount of power to temporarily oppose Jesus' work. They're tricky, they're evil, and they're strong. And I say all this, and we read this, and I just hope that you feel a little bit sobered by this. Because I think that's the effect that these verses ought to have on us. If we don't understand Christ's enemy, we actually set ourselves up for defeat. It is an error to think that Satan isn't real. But it's also a recipe for failure. Because he's stronger than us, and he can cause us to fall if we're not prepared. And if you think, you know, oh, I'm just a lover, not a fighter. Or if you think you're some, you know, Christian cage fighter, you're going to get boat raced. You are going to get trucked. You will wonder, why on earth am I not having any victory in my life? Because fundamentally, you've either overestimated yourself or underestimated the role of this battle in your life. So this is the bad news. But the good news is, whatever supernatural beings there are in the universe, Jesus Christ has gained victory over them. And that victory, that win that Jesus has accomplished at the cross, actually may be our victory as well. See, God gives us the strength to stand against Satan. And the way he does that is he outfits us with his power. Verse 10 gives us a command. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. To be strong, but not in our own strength. Our strength comes actually from Jesus himself, through a relationship with Christ in which he gives us his power. Paul uses really great imagery here to describe this. The imagery he uses is armor. He says you need to put on armor. And it's not armor that you find laying around or that you have to like build yourself. It's the very armor that God himself wears. It's the attributes of who God truly is. That the things that he wears, the clothes that he is outfitted in, if you will. That he actually looks at us and he says, you know what? You're pretty weak, but I love you. You're pretty weak, but I'm here to help. Here, let me give you what I'm wearing. Let me give you myself. Let me give you my characteristics, my attributes, so that you can actually put those on and be strengthened in this battle called life, in this fight against evil. God's armor is his character. The book of Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, uses some pretty incredible language that tells us that God is what God is like, and that he actually wears those attributes. Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5 tells us that God is just and that God is faithful, and that he wears his justice and his faithfulness like a belt. Isaiah 59, 17 says that God is armed with justice like a breastplate. And his helmet is salvation. So when we talk about putting on armor, we're actually talking about putting on God's character. So an example of this: God is just. That's one of the truths about who God is. It's one of his attributes. It's one of his characteristics. And he always does the right thing. He's always at work to do justice in the world. It's who he is. And you might say that God actually wears justice. He actually wears righteousness. And then he gives it to us to put on as well. And so when we put it on, we're actually saying, I'm righteous, not because of my own righteousness, but because I'm wearing God's righteousness. So that when Satan comes along and says, you think you're righteous, but you really aren't. Last week, you weren't very just. And yesterday, you weren't very righteous. And this morning, you were probably one of the most unjust people that I was attacking. And when he accuses us like that, because he is an accuser, and our justice is based on whatever justice we can muster up on our own strength, he's actually right in his accusation. He's correct. We have nothing to say. Yeah, you're right. I'm not the most just person. You're right. I'm not always righteous. It doesn't matter if you read books about righteousness. It doesn't matter if you practice justice on a regular basis. If you volunteer at an organization that's doing justice in the city, it does not matter. Because Satan can accuse. But if you are clothed in the righteousness of God, who is totally righteous, when Satan accuses, you can say, you know what? Actually, you're wrong. That's not true. Because my righteousness is not my own. It's the righteousness that comes from Jesus. I put that on. And you can say nothing. You cannot move me. Satan cannot actually affect us when we wear the armor of God, when we put on the attributes of who God is. That's how this armor works. It's a really different thing to strive for our own righteousness or to put on the righteousness of God. And I'm not saying that we don't strive to become more righteous people. But what I am saying is that the only way we can stand in this battle is if we wear what God wears, if we put on his character and we stand in that. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Jesus has already broken Satan's power, that he's already defeated Satan. His character, which he gives to us to put on like armor, that character is all we need. He is the constant warrior. It's not about us. Jesus has already defeated Satan. And so we don't want to underestimate our enemy, but we also don't want to overestimate him. And in order to do that, I think if we're gonna have a healthy view of our enemy that neither underestimates or overestimates him, if we're going to do that, one of the most important things we can understand is the difference between Jesus' job in this fight and our job in this fight. What is our role in this battle? What is the part that we play? And Paul answers that question with one word: your role, my role, is to stand. To stand. Not to go out and to fight really hard for Jesus, but actually to put on his character and to stand as Satan attacks. That's our job. One of the really natural questions that I think comes along with this text is this, and maybe some of you are thinking this, but if Satan is defeated by Jesus at the cross, if he did that, why is there still a struggle? Why is there still a battle? Why is there still a fight? Why do I need to stand? Why is life so stinking hard? Why does it not feel like Jesus has won when I'm trying to get my kids out the door to get to church? Why is it that when my professor mocks faith, Christ, truth, that it just feels like Jesus really didn't win, but that Satan is actually winning? And that, why? How does that work? One of the most helpful ways that I can think of to actually think about how Satan operates in the world is to think about Satan as playing sort of the role of a spoiler. If you're into sports, you know what a team that's a spoiler is. A team that's a spoiler is mathematically eliminated from winning enough games to play in the playoffs, but they still get to play games, and they can still beat people and other teams and take them down with them. That's a spoiler. And if you're a fan of the Seattle Mariners, like I am, you know that you're pretty much playing the spoiler about halfway through the season. I mean, the season ends at the end of September. The baseball season ends at the end of September. And usually around July sometime, you're not going to make the playoffs. You can't make the playoffs. But you still can play other teams and beat them, right? And so the Mariners, while they're miserable and while they're defeated, they still get to play the role of the spoiler. They're still in the game. And every once in a while, they'll beat a better team, you know, a team that actually has a chance to get into the playoffs. And they can actually take that team down with them. They can actually affect negatively that team's chances of winning, of making it to the playoffs, of playing in the postseason. Satan is a spoiler. He's defeated. Christ defeated Satan, and yet he still has some power. He's still in the game. He still tempts us to do evil. He still tells us lies. He still tries to turn us against each other and against other people. But our part in that battle, our role in that is to stand. And this word stand is actually a military word for holding our position. If you think about movies like The Lord of the Rings or Narnia, and you imagine a line of soldiers with their armor standing shoulder to shoulder with their shields in front of them, preparing for battle. Their job is to stand and to hold back that onslaught from the enemy, that vicious attack that is coming their way. That imagery is what we're invited to do as well. To stand, to hold our position, to stand side by side as family, shields close together, armed in the character of Christ, digging in together as our enemy approaches. We stand against our enemy by wearing God's attributes, so that when these attacks come in our life, because they will come, when they come, we will still be standing when the dust settles. That's what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be talking about some of those attributes that we put on in the weeks to come as we work through this series, The Constant Warrior, over the next several weeks. But here's sort of the nugget in all of this, and it's this. Because Jesus has won, because Jesus has accomplished victory over Satan, the pressure is off every one of us to perform. Individual heroics are not what's required for this battle. And I realize that when I talk about this and when we read these verses, it's pretty masculine. It sounds like you got to be pretty tough. But here's the thing. The fact of the matter is that we're called to be strong in Jesus, not strong for Jesus. So if you're weak, if you don't think you have much to bring to the table, this is very good news. Even the weakest believer among us, when clothed in Jesus, is strong. It doesn't matter if you're masculine or if you're feminine. It doesn't matter if you're big or if you're small. It doesn't matter if you're tough or if you're soft. Clothed in Christ, we are all strong. Jesus is the one who takes the hill. Our job is to stand. I want to give you an example of what this looks like for us as a community. Mosaic, Tim talked about Mosaic North a few minutes ago. And it would be very foolish and self-deceptive for us to think about ourselves as being on some kind of a mission to go into North Portland and drive back the forces of evil and push back the darkness because Mosaic is coming. That would be foolish. That would be silly. That would be irresponsible. That would also make people in North Portland feel they're some kind of a target. It actually takes us in the opposite direction of what we hope to do in that part of our city, which is simply to love Jesus and to love our neighbors and to introduce the hope of Jesus as we stand in Christ. See, the reality is this. Jesus has already defeated Satan, and that includes North Portland. Jesus has already won. He is already at work there. And so our job is to follow his lead and to stand and to love and to be clothed in all that he is, that God might use us to bring more people to light, to bring more people to the truth of Christ, that Jesus might be visible in us and seen in us as he works, as he redeems, as he restores. That's how this works. So I want to invite our band to come up. We're going to continue to worship and come to this table and receive communion. And we're going to do that remembering what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross in defeating Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this: since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he, Jesus, too, shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Here's how that works. Jesus comes into our world. He comes into our existence. And he conquers Satan by dying on a cross. Here's why that works. Here's what actually happens when Jesus died on the cross. Satan used to be able to look at us and actually use the truth against us. He actually used to look at each and every one of us and be able to say, you know what? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you're sinful, so you deserve death. And he was right. But then Jesus actually stepped into our reality. He became one of us. And he paid that price. So now Satan's power, his ability to point out the death sentence that we all deserve, has been broken. He can't do it. Death is no longer the victor. Satan is no longer the winner. We have Christ who has conquered death, who has conquered Satan on our behalf by taking our place, by forgiving our sin, by giving us his life, and then rising from the dead and being this constant warrior who we get to stand with as we face life struggles. And so we're going to come to this table. And today, when you do that, if you're a follower of Jesus, what I want to invite you to do is to take the bread, to dip it in the cup, to remember Christ's death, that he bought your forgiveness, that he bought your redemption, but that he also conquered Satan. And that because of that, he's a defeated enemy. And you can have victory in him, in his strength. And then after you eat the bread and the juice, I want you to go back to where you're sitting, but instead of sitting down, I want to just invite you to stand, symbolically expressing the reality that we stand in Christ's power. That it's not about our individual heroics and pushing back evil, but that it's about what he has done for us and that we can stand in that reality together. And if you're not a follower of Christ and you know that you are not strong enough to fight evil on your own, to become the person you want to be, to grow, to change, and you're willing to say, you know what, I need something outside of myself. I need help beyond me. You can reach out to Christ. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my life. I cannot fight this life anymore on my own. And Jesus will come in. He will actually save you. And he will be your Lord and your victor. And you can stand strong in him. And if you make that choice today, you too are invited to this table. Father God, we celebrate the resurrection, that you are alive and that you are well and that you have conquered Satan. And Lord Christ, give us faith to believe. Give us strength. We need your strength. We need your power to stand. And Lord God, for those ways, for those people in our lives who we've made out to be the enemy, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive me. And Christ, let us stand in your strength in a fresh way today. It's in the name, in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.